Loving Father in heaven, we rejoice that this is thy day. And we thank thee, Lord, in thy providence, we're in thy house. We praise thee for religious liberty and for religious freedom. And we ask thee now, Lord, as we open thy word, that thou who art the author of this book will come strangely near. And Lord, give to us that experience the disciples had on the Emmaus road. Lord, open our minds, open our understanding, and expound to us in all the scriptures the things concerning our wonderful Savior. Lord, bless us now with the help of the Lord as we share in the ministry of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you have your Bible open at the book of Revelation chapter 20. And the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, but the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament, with this difference. Daniel was told to seal up the book. But we'll notice here in Revelation chapter 22 that John was told to open the book. It says at verse 10, chapter 22, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You see, beloved, there's a blessing for us when we read the Bible. Just last Monday we saw the banners, and many of the banners had the Bible. And thank God for the great Protestant principles. And one of the great Protestant principles is the open Bible. And there's a blessing for you when you read the Bible. And there's an extra special blessing for you when you read the book of Revelation. Because it's recorded for us in chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In Daniel's day, the events that were recorded, speaking of the same period that John is referring to, the events were a long way off. But now, in our day, the last days, the events are much closer. So the time is at hand. There's a blessing for us, beloved, when we read the book of God. There's a particular blessing for us when we read the book of Revelation. And I trust this morning, as we share the word with you, that your soul will be blessed, that you'll be refreshed, that we will leave God's house rejoicing that the wonderful Savior who has come, who did suffer on the cross, who was buried, who rose again the third day according to the scripture, is coming back in power, coming back in glory. And what wonderful blessings there are for his people. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, we have been reading about some of the glorious events which will follow the personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, you're reading Revelation chapter 1 right up through to chapter 20. You're reading about events which precede the coming of the Lord. But when you come to chapter 20, you're reading about events which will follow the coming of the Lord. Now, there are three wonderful and glorious events which will follow the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the mastery of Satan. We read in chapter 1 there in the opening verses about the binding of the devil. What a wonderful time that will be when Jesus comes with all his power and all his authority, binds the devil. And then we're reading down the chapter about those millennial enjoyment of the saints. What a wonderful time it will be when the saints reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're now an heir. You're now a joint heir with Christ. But what a day it will be when you reign with the Lord Jesus. And then we read about the magistrate on the throne, the great sovereign, the judge of all the earth, the great white throne judgment. So today I want to share some thoughts with you on this chapter. And so that at our morning worship now, we're going to talk to you about the mastery of the devil. And tonight, in the will of the Lord, and I hope you'll be back with us, we want to talk to you tonight about these other events, those two glorious events which will follow the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking, first of all, and we pray the Lord will draw near and give us help as we consider with you the mastery of the devil. Let's read the first three verses again, please. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And they laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Notice this chapter. It tells us about these glorious events. Could I tell you, beloved, that the event that transcends other events is the personal, visible coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day it will be when our Father in heaven says to Gabriel, "Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his elect. My son is going for his bride." And could I tell you, beloved, that Jesus is not coming for a backslidden church. He's not coming back for a bride that's blushing. He's coming back for a church that's burning bright. He's coming back for a church that's radiant and ready to hail his return. The Lord Jesus will most certainly come again. You can rest assured of that, because the Bible prophesies the second coming of the Lord Jesus. A great Bible scholar, Graham Scroggie, tells us that one verse in every 25 verses of Scripture properly understood speaks and teaches the coming again of the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, one quarter of our Bible tells us about the coming again of the Savior. You read through the Old Testament and you'll find reference after reference speaking about the second coming. You can think of the Savior's preaching himself, how often he said, "I will come again." As he stood under the shed of the cross, 21 times he said, "I will come again." Doesn't it come readily to your mind, John 14, that we learned as children? "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." The Savior preached the coming again of our risen, glorified, exalted Lord. You could think of the parables. All the parables speak about the coming again of Christ. You could think so quickly of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan came to the man that was injured, came to where he was, and then took him to the inn. And he said to the innkeeper, "When I come again." The Lord Jesus is most certainly coming again, and it behoves us to be ready for him. You think of the last prayer in the Bible, where the Savior said, "I will come quickly." In that chapter, 3 times in 21 verses, he says, "I will come again." And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You see, John was ready for the coming of his Lord. I wonder, is that how it is with us today? As God's people in this materialistic age, are we a people who are longing for his coming, who are looking for his coming, who are living in the light of his coming? My dear friends, Jesus is coming. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. May we be a people who are ready to hail his arrival. He will most surely come. He will come in splendor. Every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. And the first thing he does when he comes, he binds the devil, the arch enemy of your soul. He will bind the old devil. Now there is a devil. Now the question might arise in your mind, where did the devil come from? My dear friends, he came from the hand of God. Now I must explain that to you. God is not the author of sin. And the devil, as he was created, is not as we know him today. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of Christ. He is the enemy of the church of Christ. He is your enemy. But when God made him, he made him a perfect being. So the first thing we want you to think about the devil is that he is a created being. It's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 28, and we read these words, "And son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." This is the name he uses. It is not the literal king of Tyrus, but he's speaking about the devil. "And thus say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou that sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. The king of Tyrus never was in Eden, but the devil was. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was created in thee, in the day that was prepared in thee, in the day that thou was created. There it is in God's holy word. You have it in black and white. God created the devil. He created him a cherubim. He created him as the angel that led the choirs in heaven. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Notice, God created him perfectly, and he was in heaven. He led the choir of God in heaven, led the holy angels in worship, until iniquity entered his heart. You have another reference about the devil. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, here we are told something again about Satan. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the side of the north. I will ascend and be like the Most High. You see, there was a time in the devil's mind and in his thinking when he says, I will have it all. I will exalt myself to be the possessor of heaven and earth. That phrase, the Most High, means possessor of heaven and earth. He is the one who wants to dethrone God, and God cast him out of heaven. Do you see? He was perfect, and so were this one that the Lord is going to destroy when he comes is a created being. But not only is he a created being, I learn in the book of Job that he is an active being. If you turn to Job chapter 1, and I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with the book of Job. Job was an outstanding man. He had a great testimony. He pleased the Lord. He had a great trial, but he had a great theology. He knew that the Redeemer would come, that he would see him. He had a genuine trust in the Lord. But it tells us there at verse 6, chapter 1, Job 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Do you see, the devil never rests? He's like the troubled sea. He's always on the move. And so the one that the Lord is going to destroy when he comes, now remember, he's already dealt with him at the cross. He has bruised him. He has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated hell. He is the sovereign. He's reigning triumphant. When he comes, he will bind the devil. The devil is a created being. The devil is an active being. He is a deceiving being. The Lord Jesus said that he is a liar, that he is a murderer from the beginning. This is the one that is your enemy. This is the one that is opposed to the church of Jesus Christ. This is the one that is making shipwreck in homes, making shipwreck in the world, and in our little country. So, the one we're thinking about here today is this active being. Now, you'll notice when the Lord Jesus comes that he's going to bind the devil. Now, the modernist reads these verses and he says, how could you bind a spirit? What is the chain that could bind the devil? Well, these people that talk like that are just ignorant of God's precious word. There is a chain. I'm not saying that it has been forged by a blacksmith as we would understand it, but it has been made by Almighty God for the purpose in which He has attended it to do. If you turn in your New Testament there to 2 Peter, notice what we read here. Now remember, the devil sinned. He was put out of heaven. He took one third of the angels with him. And we read here in Second Peter chapter 2, and it's recorded for us here at 2 Peter chapter 2, and go down to verse 4. And if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You see, there's one devil. There are many demons. But the Lord has them fettered. He has them bound. They're in the prison house. Notice there it tells us that He has delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You might want another reference. You'll find it in the Epistle of Jude. Just turn over a few pages there. You'll come into Jude, and it's recorded for us in Jude down at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, the Lord has all power. He has all authority. We can rejoice tonight or this morning that the Lord Jesus has the key. We read in Revelation chapter 20 that He comes and He has the key of the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 1, we read that He has the key. In verse 18, and I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. This is the one we love, the one that we serve. Beloved, He has all power, He has all authority. He has the key. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, has the key of life, the key of death, and has the key of hell? We have a great Savior. How we ought to love Him. How we ought to serve Him. Now, beloved, the devil is your enemy. He is your antagonist. And we learn about his nature when you consider his names. Did you notice there, as we read in Revelation 20 and verse 2, that there are four names mentioned for the devil? And they laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice the names that are given here to Satan. He is the serpent. That speaks to us of his subtlety. When we read Genesis chapter 3, we learn something of the subtlety of the serpent, deceiving our mother's Eve. Notice the serpent speaks of his subtlety, his deceiving. And then the devil speaks, he is our adversary. He is the roaring lion. He is the devouring one. Not only is he deceiving the nations, he is devouring men and women. You see, he wants to deceive our young people in order that he would ruin them, in order that he would finally damn them. He is the deceiver. He is the adversary. Satan, he means he's the lying one. He makes railing accusations against us. He's the slanderer of the Christians. How we ought to rejoice, beloved, that at our Father's right hand we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. The devil now brings railing accusations against God's people. But there's one in heaven who's pleading for us, our advocate, our lawyer, the one who makes representative on our behalf. We can rejoice that our Lord is sovereign. You'll see that the devil is not only called the serpent and the devil and Satan, but he's called the dragon. That speaks of his fury, of his ferocity, breathing out slaughter against the church of Jesus Christ. This is our present enemy. But beloved, when Jesus comes, he's going to destroy the enemy, our antagonist, the one who is opposed to us, the one who's making havoc at this present time. He knows he only has a little time left. He's attacking our homes, attacking our marriages. But we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is sovereign. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when he comes, he's going to bind the devil. Could I say to you in passing that while the devil has four names, the Lord Jesus has many names. Bible scholars tell us he has some 700 names. But there are four names just mentioned in chapter 19, which will tell you something about our wonderful Savior. Will tell you something about the one who's going to defeat your enemy and defeat the enemy of the people of God. We read here about the Lord Jesus coming, and it tells us in chapter 19 at verse 11, "And I saw heaven open." What wonderful experience John had. John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And beloved, when you're in the Spirit, you see things and you hear things. God has much to tell us, much to teach us, and you'll find it in the Word. What God has to say to His people, we find all that He has to say to us from Genesis to Revelation. And He tells us here that heaven was open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon them was called Faithful and True. I want you to mark the names of our Savior, the names of the heavenly Bridegroom, the names of the one who's going to conquer and finally destroy the devil. Notice what he says here. He said he saw heaven open, he saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And then you will notice he said his eyes were as a flame of fire. Think of that, beloved. Our wonderful Savior, our great High Priest, burning through all the sham, burning through all the hypocrisy, those eyes of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven that followed him. Then I want you to notice verse 16. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, while the Bible speaks about the four names of our enemy, the Bible speaks here in Revelation about four names of our wonderful friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. The one who's coming in power and coming in glory. You will notice he's called Faithful and True. That tells me about his fidelity. I can depend on Christ. He is the faithful and true one. I'm resting today on His precious Word. The last Sunday of June 1953, as a young man going out into this world to see what all the world could offer, I discovered that Jesus had come to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. I took Him at His Word. I depended on His Word. I knew that He was faithful and true, that He would keep His Word, that He would honor His Word. Notice, beloved, that the Lord Jesus here is the faithful and true one. That tells me of His fidelity. Now you'll notice, beloved, that He has a secret name. It tells us there at verse 12, and His eyes were as a flame of fire, on His head were many crowns, and in a name written that no man knew but He Himself. That secret name speaks to me of His deity. He is God of very God. My dear friends, we can rejoice that our God, there are the three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We can rejoice that Jesus is equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit. We can just rejoice tonight, or this morning rather, that Lord Jesus, He is the Divine One. He is the Eternal One. Then you will notice it speaks there about verse 13. And He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Oh, beloved, there is His identity. We can be dead on certain. Do you remember how John commenced his great gospel? In the beginning was the Word. He's the Logos. He is the Word incarnate. And so the one that's coming again is the Lord Jesus, the one that has the stamp of fidelity, the faithful and true one, the one who is God, a very God, the Divine One, the Eternal One. And the one we can see without any hesitation, it tells us here about His identity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then I want you to notice that final name that's given there at verse 16. Notice here that He is the Supreme One. He's King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Now in a little while we're going to be gathering at the table. We are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is His heavenly name. Christ is His Hebrew name. Jesus is His human name. The one that identifies with our humanity. The one right now who's touched with the very feelings of our infirmity. He knows the problem you have. He knows the burden you're carrying. And He exhorts us to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. Now, beloved, the one that's coming is the Supreme One. That phrase there, that name, a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My dear friends, this is the one that's going to deal with the enemy. What a glorious event. What a day, beloved, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes in all His power and all His glory and binds the devil. Wonderful, wonderful day. But until that day, you and I are to occupy till He comes. You and I can depend that He's with us and are going out and are coming in. We can be absolutely sure that He'll not fail us. He will not forsake us. Beloved, we can this very day nail our colors to the mast and say, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one that died on the cross, shed His precious blood. With one sacrifice, He put away my sin forever. He was buried. He arose again the third day, triumphant over every foe. He ascended to His Father on high. He's now making intercession for us. But hallelujah, one day He's coming. Coming in power and coming in glory. Tell me, are you ready for that great event? When Jesus comes, John was ready. John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. And beloved, until that time, until Jesus comes, you and I can rest assuredly that He will take care of us. He'll take care of His church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I would say to you this morning in closing, beloved, love your Lord. Serve Him with nothing less than your best. We'll learn tonight how wonderful it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful time it will be when Jesus comes. When you partake in that first resurrection. Maybe I should just slow down a moment in closing. There may be one with us and you're not a Christian. Why, that's a wonderful day for the believer when Jesus comes. But for the unsaved, it'll be a woeful day. What an awful position to have sat in a free Presbyterian church and when Jesus comes to find yourself unsaved, unpardoned on the broad road, lost, and lost forever. Praise God, we're in the day of grace. You're in the place where you can be saved. And Jesus is saying now to you, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's one with us and you're not a Christian. Would you wait behind and speak to your minister, Dr. Paisley? What a joy it would be for him to lead you to the Savior. For those of you who are the Lord's, go through with God your vows to pay. Just please your Lord. And may we know grace in this sinful age to walk with the Lord, even as Enoch walked with the Lord. You know, Enoch believed in the return of the Lord Jesus. Enoch preached the second coming. Beloved, Christ is coming. May we be a people who are longing for that great day. God bless you.